All right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Probably some of you have already thought, oh, I know what he's talking about today. There's a very specific truth that through years of preaching, unfold the glories of love. I've heard it read at both funerals and weddings. Often as a wedding theme, it is, of course, one of the most beautiful pieces just of English literature, a beautiful psalm on the issue of love. In just a moment, we'll read that passage. Let me say, for those of you that I have... I remembered that I have said I was going to deal with a specific question and answer time using a sermon, and you're still waiting for that, and that was regarding the issue of the Sabbath. I am still going to do that, but I know you do not want me to preach something unless I have it settled in my own heart that I understand it well, and I am still doing lots and lots of reading and considering of that, and so I plan on doing that. It won't be, of course, this week or next week, but Lord willing, the following week. But again, if I don't have it settled in my heart, I don't want to come and try to preach authoritatively on something that I don't have settled in my own heart. So we will do that. Jonathan Swift, the satirical author of the book Gulliver's Travels, made this statement: "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another." I think that is a terrible editorial, so to speak, of how sometimes even Christians view the issue of love. And yet, the Bible speaks so often and eloquently on the subject of love. And more than that, it speaks right directly to our heart. These are not just lofty words. They are certainly lofty ideals, but more than that, they are an absolutely soul-satisfying truth that meets with us every day. We desperately need to understand the issue of love. I mean, God is love, right? That's what Scripture tells us. And because the heart of God is the heart of love, our ministry ought to reflect that. Our ministry ought to be not only motivated by love, but it ought to be known for love. Our ministry ought to reflect the loving heart of God. The church is like the moon, and God is like the sun. God is the one that radiates all the glory. The church only reflects the glory of our God, like the moon reflects the rays of the sun. It has none of its own. It's all reflected from God. And so if God is love and commands us to love, our reflection ought to have wonderfully healthy doses of love. Unfortunately, unbiblical love will make us hate the wrong things and make us love the wrong things. It will also cause us to act in unhelpful ways when it comes to dealing with wrong things, but then also not love enough to act in the beneficial ways to promote what is good. But biblical love is courageous enough to denounce what is evil according to God. But then it's also courageous enough to defend and promote what is good. Love is certainly not accepting anything and everything. It's knowing what is good and what is bad, and then acting biblically. True love is not just loudly proclaiming what is wrong with the world. It is then doing the things that God says will make it right. You know, talking about love, and let me say this. If love can mean everything or anything, then it really means nothing. But there is a definition of what love is, and it's found in God's word. And that's what we have to cling to, is the biblical idea of love, a true reflection of the loving heart of God. But talking about love is a lot like talking about prayer. Even as I'm talking about it, I alternately feel either ashamed because I don't do it well enough, or sometimes I feel prideful because I think I'm doing it better than I actually am. We have a perverse ability as fallen human beings to convince ourselves that we're doing better than we really are. So we're going to look at the subject of love today. But I don't want you to either be ashamed or prideful at the end of this. I want to give you an appropriate dose of reality. But then I want to give you a mega dose of hope in God's grace, because God can help us to love like He does. And really, that's our only hope. We all have plenty of room to grow when it comes to biblical love, but the good news is that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. It does just that. Now, when we think of the gospel, we often think of the saving part of it, the saving grace. And it is certainly that, but it is so much more than that, because it not only is grace saving, but it's sanctifying. God's grace also helps us to become more like Jesus Christ. It not only secures our soul in salvation, but it changes our life. And so I want you to look to the grace of Jesus Christ to say, Lord, I don't think I'm nearly loving enough, but my Savior is very loving. And if I can just be more like Him, the good news is you can, because that's what grace is all about. God's grace is Jesus securing for you through His death and resurrection all of God's gifts, including love. Let's ask God to help us understand. Heavenly Father, this is a big subject. Volumes have been written throughout human history on the subject of love. Sometimes the real meaning of love gets kind of lost in the sea of all these ideas about love. But Lord, we want to kind of sweep all those human ideas of love aside, and we want to look into Your Word and say, God, this is what You, the God of love, says love really is. And then we just want to do that. We don't want to be confused about a million ideas of love. We just want to focus in on one truth, Your truth concerning love. Would You help us do that today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like us, the church at Corinth had some issues with love. There was really a crisis of love. Like Faith Baptist Church today and every other church across this land, we don't always get it right. I think we often have good intentions, and I think that's good. But we're still growing, we're still changing, we're still learning, and the Church of Corinth had a couple issues. They actually had some extremes. Both were wrong ideas about love, but they were kind of at the extreme ends of the spectrum. Sometimes we can be like that too. Love is really the foundation of God's commands. He says all the law can be summarized in these two things: to love God and to love others. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. That's what they hang on. That is the foundation. So getting that right means understanding then how to apply all the other commandments that were given, how to do it well by knowing what it means to love God and love others. Now, I'll primarily be zeroing in on loving others because I think 1 Corinthians 13 is applying that to loving your neighbor and loving each other specifically within the local New Testament church. The Corinthians, like we do sometimes, just assumed that they were going to get love right on their own. I mean, we're loving people, right? Certainly we'll get it right. Spoiler alert, they didn't. They got it very wrong. And sometimes we do that as well. In 1 Corinthians 5, they had the problem with ignoring sin and thinking that that was loving. Well, if we're just going to let it slide because we're very loving people. And Paul had to correct them and say, no, actually, that's very unloving. And then they turned right around and they were using their spiritual gifts in very selfish ways. They were celebrating communion in very selfish ways. They were interacting with each other in very selfish ways. And they weren't really growing in their faith, which is part of the reason they were struggling with love. In one hand, they overlooked sin and thought that was love. Nope. On the other hand, they were acting super selfishly in how they expressed their spiritual gifts and their celebrations of communion. He says, nope, that's wrong too. You're acting super unloving there. I sort of wondered if Corinth was like, hey, Paul, are we getting anything right? Actually, he did point out some things they were getting right. He did have a few commendations, but what I'm trying to say is this. The church has always kind of struggled in this area, and we struggled with being unbalanced and going to extremes. And so we really do need the Bible to give us that biblical balance. And true love has to be based on the Bible. Like I said, if it means anything and everything, then it really means nothing. But if God is love, then He's the one who can define it. And we have to actually understand then how He defined it from Scripture, and we need to just get that right. We're always going to be growing and never going to get it all right until heaven, but we should really apply God's Word and get it as right as we possibly can. We tend to load the idea of love with a lot of preconceived ideas. We also tend to think that the way that we show love is the very best way. I'm loving because I do this. They're not loving because they don't do what I do. We have to be very cautious because the ultimate arbiter of love would be God in His Word. We all tend to think that we're loving even when we're not sometimes. We also tend to think that we deserve love the most. It's not that we don't think other people don't deserve it, but we really deserve it. And we think that often because we know our own hearts. And we know that we try to be good people. We think we deserve it the most. But we also then sometimes tend to judge others as to who deserves it and who doesn't. But the measure of genuine love, again, is the Bible. Not what I think or how I show it. Honestly, not even how others do it. We see these other Christians or this other church, well, again, we have to understand that we don't always get it right. We have to go right back to the Word of God. And it's pretty important that we get it right. I think if you read Ephesians 4, I think Paul lays out a very good case for why truth has to be at the heart of how we see love. If we don't, it becomes very ineffective. But worse, it actually can become destructive. I take you again back to 1 Corinthians 5, where the Corinthians were getting it wrong. In Ephesians 4, we are told that God gave pastors and teachers, along with some other spiritual gifts, to equip the church to do ministry. And that the result is that we would all mature together and be everything that God intended us to be. Now, this prevents us from remaining spiritual infants who are, as he described, fooled by every wind of doctrine, like a kite getting blown to and fro in the sky by every crossing wind. This is how he describes the crafty evil plots of men and Satan to hurt us with lies. But what he says is this, but if we will speak the truth in love, we will grow up in Christ Jesus, or we'll all be contributing to the spiritual health of us as a whole body in Jesus. And we'll start looking more and more like Jesus as a church every day. So love has to be founded on truth, because love without truth will always lead to confusion. If it's not clear in our minds, then it's not going to be clear as we try to show it to other people. But it is very clear in the mind of God. And if we can have his clarity, then we can love according to the truth. But truth without love, again, it leads to confusion. But according to Ephesians 4, I think it leads to compromise. We actually end up becoming unloving by not being truthful. But also, truth without love will lead to coldness and to cruelty. Oh, we'll have the truth, but as we communicate it, we've lost the heart behind the words, the heart of God. So our goal is to have the heart of God while giving the truth of God. You see, truth with love then leads to compassion. We're saying the true things with the very heart of love of God. The word compassion comes from the Latin, meaning a Latin word compassio. And it literally means to suffer with. Another way you could say it is to have fellow feeling or to feel with someone. Now, to feel with someone, it means you and your heart are connecting to their heart and understanding it, and then communicating something. So biblical compassion would mean that we not only have the truth of God's word, but we have the heart of God reaching into the heart of the one who suffers. I think that's what 1 Corinthians 12:26 means when it says, if one member suffers, all of the members suffer with it. If one is honored, then all the members rejoice. Our hearts are connecting to the hearts of those around us. That is true compassion. Love is inherently relational because the biblical word implies a deep heart connection that is accompanied with loyalty. Our hearts don't just understand the other heart. Our hearts are loyal to understanding the other heart. Aren't you thankful that God has a loyal heart to us? When he makes us a promise, he will not fail to keep it because his heart is for us. When we communicate love, people need to understand we're for them. And there's no artificial dichotomy with, well, I'm for the truth or I'm for them. Oh, no. The Bible says we can be for people with the truth. And honestly, that's the only way to be truly for them. I fear that saying I'm for you but not with truth, what we're really loyal to is our own feelings, not wanting to feel badly for having to speak the truth when it's sometimes hard. So, the balance of truth and love are very important. But then we move from this crisis of love we see in Corinth. It's so important, but they're not getting it right, to seeing the centrality of love. And so you have your Bibles, and I'm going to start in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, I would love to dig into verses 4 through 8 because it's beautiful. But for time's sake, I think I want to just unfold a few truths from verses 1 through 3. I think it tells us a few things that are very important when it comes to understanding ministry reflecting the love of God. And the first thing is that being spiritually gifted is just not quite enough. He talks about having the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries. He says, if I could speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but don't have love, it's just empty noise, not genuine love. It's not enough to be eloquent in our speech, impressive in our abilities. God says it's just not enough. We need love. As a matter of fact, I think great spiritual ability that is devoid of love sends mixed signals. Because we talk of the God of love, and yet our heart doesn't demonstrate it with warmth and compassion. Ministry without biblical love ends up being confusing and cold. Because we hear one thing, but we feel quite another. Now, as a little side note, because you know your pastor loves doctrine, it says here that if you speak in the tongues of men and angels, and the Corinthians actually really liked that gift because it was a rather obvious and very apparent gift. In other words, in their church meetings, people would get chaotic and begin to just speak out in different, I would say tongues, but I think you can make a strong case that it wasn't biblical tongues. It was actually just gibberish that they were imitating. The gift of tongues is limited, and it's actual languages. It's not a heavenly language. He's using hyperbole. And I think when some people try to speak in tongues and they do not actual languages gifted by the Holy Spirit, but rather just gibberish, I think they're earnest in oftentimes in wanting to have the gift. I just don't think that they're being biblical. I think this is what was happening in Corinth. But his real point here is that even a genuine gift of tongues has no eternal impact if it also isn't accompanied with love. Can I say it this way? It doesn't matter how spiritually gifted you are. If you are unloving, and if you don't communicate that love, it just falls flat. It has no spiritual depth of impact. But then he continues on and says, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, also important gifts in the early church, they didn't have the completed word of God, and so God would give them prophets and, of course, the apostles and others who had special gifts of knowledge so they could instruct the church until God's word was completed. But again, his main point is this: having biblical knowledge is just not enough. The Bible in James 3:17 reminds us that the wisdom that is from above, we would say God's wisdom, is peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, and full of mercy. In other words, it's truth in love. I think one of the greatest tragedies of ministry is when we speak the glorious words of God's truth without the heart of God, the heart of love. I discovered Shakespeare in high school, and whatever your opinion of him, usually people have strong opinions, or they say, I don't even think about Shakespeare. I don't care about Shakespeare. I somehow just, it kind of resonated with me. I enjoyed it. We would read Shakespeare in high school literature class. It was one of my favorite things. There were some writers I didn't like, and I was like, oh, we got to get through this. But I really like Shakespeare. Therefore, it was painful for me when we had to read aloud. We took turns reading through the play, some plays. It was painful for me to hear someone read these beautiful words with a disinterested, monotone voice. Literally hearing people read Hamlet's speech. To be or not to be, that's the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune or to take arms against a sea of troubles and by opposing end them. I wanted to scream out, stop, you are hurting my ears. Shakespeare is literally rolling in his grave. And yet, isn't that really what we do? We take out the feeling and the voice and the heart of God when we minister truth, but do so without a genuine heart of love. It takes all the power right out of it. So having biblical knowledge is just not quite enough. Having great faith is not enough. Sometimes we see people through acts of faith, they build wonderful ministries, large ministries, international reach. And yet he says, and though I had all faith so that I could remove mountains, the rabbis would talk about faith that was able to move mountains. And in the Old Testament, we actually have several cases in which through faith in God, mountains were actually quaking and opening, ground opening up. So we could say a person could have faith to build great ministries, large ministries, international ministries, and yet if they're not founded on love, they are nothing. The message is then clear. You start with biblical love, and then you can go from there. But without love, none of that has an eternal, permanent impact. It's like trying to build a house without a foundation. You can do it. You can even build a very impressive house without a foundation. The problem is it's just not going to stand for very long. It'll look good. It'll be impressive, but it will not endure. Genuine gospel ministry endures when it comes from a heart that is filled with love for God and love for others, and seeks to communicate God's truth with a true warmth and depth of love that comes straight from the heart of God. And then he moves on to grand gestures. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You can sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That does not mean you love. You can even be a martyr for the gospel, but it says, and yet still not have a heart of love. Now, maybe you're like me and think, how is that even possible? Who in the world would not have a heart of love who would give their body to be burned at the stake? Who would it be that would give, sell their possessions and give them away? How could it not be motivated by love? Well, you could ask Ananias and Sapphira, because they had a grand gesture of love. They sold a piece of ground, it says, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And yet it seems that they lied and acted hypocritically. And I would then add, unlovingly, because they wanted the attention on themselves and not out of a pure heart of love for God and others. So how could you do it? I don't know, but we see that. And so if a person says to you, look at all that I've given up for you, it does not necessarily mean that there's love. Now, dads, I want to be cautious here, but sometimes, like, we can unfortunately hear things like, you know how I love you, kid? I go to work every day and make sure you got food on the table and clothes on your back. But is that still biblical love? Oh, I think it has to be so much more than that. What he's trying to say is ministry without love is really nothing. He says, I am nothing, and it profits me nothing. And I would add, I think by implication, it really profits no one else either. Because it is devoid of the heart of God, it will not endure and it will not make lasting impact. It doesn't say, well, ministry without love is not quite as good. That's not what it says. It doesn't say, well, if it had love, it would be even better, though. No, it says, it is nothing. I am nothing. It has no profit whatsoever. So no matter how important you think you are, your ministry is, if it is devoid of love, it is absolutely useless. And I would warrant that perhaps it may even be somewhat destructive. I also fear that perhaps when we get to heaven, we will look at all the works that we did and what we thought was gold, silver, and precious stone, Scripture says, will ultimately be wood, hay, and stubble, because it was not founded on Holy Spirit-empowered and motivated love. I want to end with Galatians chapter 5. Would you turn there in your Bibles? Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. I say Holy Spirit-empowered love because genuine biblical heart of God love is communicated by the Holy Spirit based on truth. In other words, the Holy Spirit speaks truth and love to your heart so that you can speak truth and love to others' hearts. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he talks about this constant battle we face, for the flesh is lusting against the Spirit. That means to desire here, not lust as a sexual lust, but rather a strong desire. The flesh has this strong desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that they are contrary to one another, so that you don't do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, we, like the Corinthians, have this constant battle going on in our hearts, wanting to act in ways that please ourselves and want to act in ways that are according to God's Spirit-revealed truth. And let me add, Spirit-empowered truth. And there's this constant struggle in our hearts where we don't want to be loving, or we want to love in ways that are significant to us or that are acceptable to us. I'm going to love, but this is how I want to define love. I can live with this. I can live with this kind of love for other people. And then there's this whole other part, the Spirit of God, that's saying, no, I want to call you to something greater, something better. Let me tell you what love looks like from the heart of God in the Word of God. This is what I want you to do. And in any given moment, our hearts are in this battle, the struggle between doing what the Spirit says and doing what we want to do. He says, and the works of the flesh are these. And think about these in terms of love. And what you see is it's a lot of perversity. Love shown in all the wrong ways for all the wrong reasons. adultery and fornication. That's not according to God's truth, right? He has a proper outlet for these desires. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. And then we get into, because we love ourselves, we just act unkindly and unlovingly toward others. We have hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions. I want it my way, no matter what God says. Again, let me say about what I spoke about just a moment ago. It doesn't matter how much we think we know, how spiritually talented or able we think we are, how much sacrifice we think we've made. What God cares about is a heart of love. That's what really counts. In other words, you can be spiritually, humanly speaking, not all that talented. And I would argue that because it's the Spirit's gift, it's exactly what the church needs. But you might say, God, I'm not very spiritually gifted. I mean, I see other people and they seem like they have all kind. They're just brimming with spiritual energy and spiritual ability. I don't have that. You might say, man, other people make such great sacrifices, but I struggle sometimes. You might say, they know so much. They have all this knowledge, biblical knowledge. I feel like I don't know that much. Let me encourage your heart. The Bible says if you have love, you're going to make an impact. Now, grow in these other things. But if we put it in terms of comparison, take a person who's got ability, knowledge, and makes great sacrifices. They don't have love, zero, flat, nothing. Take a person who says, I don't think I have very much of that. I'm still kind of growing, but you have love, you can make an impact. That's very encouraging to me because we don't have to have all these spiritual abilities. We just have to have the heart of God and love, and the Spirit of God helping us grow will help us grow in everything else. But if we get the one thing right, we're going to make a difference. We're going to be helpful. So going back to Galatians, he talks about all these heresies and envy and murders and drunkenness and the revelries. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It has nothing, it's not the heart of God. It's not what his people do. They show they have no connection to the kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is first thing, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. And then he says this, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And just as one more reminder about this selfish behavior, don't become conceited and don't provoke one another or envy one another. Act lovingly. So what I'm trying to say is this. There's constantly an internal struggle to either love myself or love God and others. Number two, it's very easy to act badly, as we see here, because that's the inclination of the fallen heart. But we also learn that if we learn to walk by the Holy Spirit, He will produce a love in us that will be a biblical love that will make an eternal impact. And so biblical love, motivated by and empowered by the Holy Spirit, not only brings joy to our hearts, that's the second thing, love, joy, and peace. You know, if you stop there, that would be awesome if you just had those three, but He gives you a whole lot more. If we then walk by the Spirit empowering truth in our lives to love other people, it not only brings us joy, it brings others joy through enduring ministry. And I would argue it also brings joy to the heart of God. Isn't that amazing? That we can experience joy through love, we can spread joy through love, and we can exalt the heart of our, we can exalt the glory of our Father and cause His heart to rejoice through biblical love. So, ministry that is motivated by and filled with the Holy Spirit's love will accomplish God's work, and it will be powerful, and it will endure. And anything else other than that will simply be man's work. It will not stand the test of time. It will not hold up in eternity. It will not exalt Christ. And it just really won't help change anyone for good. Next week, we'll talk about what it looks like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this powerful challenge. Lord, we can easily get discouraged because we can see how much we need to grow. But Lord, we're choosing to find hope in Galatians 5, that if we will be filled with Spirit-empowered truth, that we will not only experience the depth of your love for us, but we will in fact be able to communicate that depth of love to others. And the ministry we have, oh, what eternal impact it will have. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.